To start with, we will look at this passage. This is another just beautiful passage. It's coming from Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So quickly, the background, again, if you remember last time we talked about Colossians, Paul is warning. This is a church that he never started. He didn't even visit it, but was growing greatly in the Lord. And so he's writing them. And he's warning them against some false teachings that were going on. This book is also very, very much highlights the supremacy of Christ, just in beautiful ways. And then also it gives a lot of practical instruction. So right after our passage, Paul goes into households and all these different relationships of one to another. So very practical section of the Bible. So that's kind of the background in this. And right before this passage, Paul talked about putting off the old self. So he's going through all these character traits that used to define us as sinners that were in rebellion against the holy God. And he's saying, but that's what we once were, and we're putting all that off, and now here's what we're putting on instead. So I don't know if you remember, but last time we talked about how we turn to Jesus. The idea of repentance is we're turning to Jesus and away from sin. So both are happening. And so we find in life that if we try to just turn from sin, it usually just turning to something else that may also be sinful. So really, it's key to have those two components. And then we'll find that when we do turn to Jesus, we just automatically turn from sin, which is a beautiful thing. So this is kind of the same idea. We're putting off, putting on. So with that brief background context, if you wouldn't mind, let's stand and read the Word of the Lord from Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Thank you. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. All right, so on your sheets, you should have some blanks. And what we're going to do is we're just going to go through what Paul has said to put on here. And we're just briefly going to look at each one. Certainly a lot more could be said about each of these character traits. A lot more could be said. So we'll just go briefly. But I think that try to at least maybe zero in on one or two that you say, man, this is something I could really pray or see in my own life that maybe needs some work. So in the fire service industry, after every incident that we have or training, we do, and Will is very familiar with this, Pastor Will, in the military, but we do an after-action review that consists of a sustains and improves. So sustains is what did we do well, and improves is a nice way of saying what did we not do well. And so maybe that's a good model for us tonight is maybe think of one or two of these that by God's grace, He's helping you to do well. And praise God, let's continue in that. And maybe there'll be one or two that struggling a little bit there that you can be praying through and asking God to help you in. All right, so let's start out. So it starts in verse 12 there, you'll see, with compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts. This one is very neat. If you're familiar with Greek kind of school of thought, we kind of think as, like when we think of heart, we think of that's kind of the center of our emotion, right? When you think about that anatomically, that doesn't really make sense, but we just kind of view it that way. Well, in Greek society, they considered the bowels like the seat of emotion. So if you think of like a deep gut feeling, compassionate hearts is literally translated bowels of mercy. And so I don't know if you've ever, maybe you've seen something, maybe it's someone that you know and love that went through something just so hard, or you saw a video of something that just, like, you felt it in, like, physically in your body. That's what this is talking about, the bowels of mercy. And so I have to ask, do we ache for others? Do we ache for each other when we're going through pain, when we're going through loss? And I think many of us could say, yes, we do, especially on the back of Pastor Larry's death, other significant deaths in our body. Hopefully we can say yes to this. But that's what this is talking about. Not just, oh, I'm sorry, that's rough. But do we ache for each other? Something to think through. The second trait he gives is kindness, also in verse 12. Now this is God's goodness. And the question I would ask for us tonight is, do we show God's goodness in our gracious acts? So it's one thing to just, oh, that's a kind person, like they're not mean or they say nice things or whatever. But really this works out when, how did God demonstrate his love towards us? He didn't just say he loved us. He went to the cross and died for us. And so action really communicates God's goodness more so than just about anything. Now certainly there's a place for spoken words in that. But do our acts towards each other, towards others, communicate God's goodness? That's the kindness that Paul is saying to put on. And again, all of these questions that I'm asking you, God has been asking me. And I'd love to say all of my answers have been yes, but they have not. So you're not alone if some of these can use work. Thirdly, Paul says also in verse 12, to put on humility. Now this is that idea of, we see it very clearly in Philippians, when it's talking about thinking of others higher than ourselves, putting others' goods and needs above our own. And this is one that we all want to be humble. We think of that highly as a great character trait, but do we really practice putting others above ourselves? This is the idea of it's not just a, well, I did this one thing this one time. It's really a way of living. It's a heart attitude. And our greatest example, of course, being Jesus. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Meekness, also in verse 12, that goes right along with it. But this is kind of a lowliness. Now, when we think of lowliness, we think of like, oh, we're depressed. We're really down. We're sad, you know. But this isn't exactly that. This is a joyful lowliness. I don't know if you've ever been in this position, but when you are doing what God wants you to do and it's not about you, and there's a certain like servanthood in that, and there's a joy that goes with that. I don't know if you've, hopefully we've all had a chance to experience that, but when we have a lowliness of heart and mind, that comes from rightly seeing who God is and rightly seeing ourselves, it has a joyfulness to it. And I love that. So that's the meekness that we're talking about here. And really, it could be asked this way. Are we focused on our own self-importance? I think a lot of times, I know for myself, maybe for all of us, sometimes we just make too big of a deal about ourselves, right? I've heard it said, I thought this was a great quote, I don't remember who said it, but they said, don't take yourself too seriously. And I think, yeah, that's a fun way of saying it, because really that's what it comes down to, is when we have high self-importance, it definitely takes away from that meekness. Well, verse 12, If you're a parent and nothing has stuck out to you yet, this is for you. This is patience. I can say this because Viridia is already passed out over there. But today, she said, "Can I have some hot chocolate?" And I thought, "Yeah, that's great." Or chocolate milk. And so we have the powder, Ovaltine or whatever. She's like, "I'll get it, Dad." And she ran to get it out of the pantry. And, you know, it's a plastic container like this. And drops it. And the top comes off. And it's just a cloud. And it's in the pantry, so it's the shelving, it's in and through everything. And I told Jer, I think the worst part for me of parenting, I love being a parent, the one thing I hate is spills. I don't know why. There is nothing that derails me quicker than spills, especially when you, and I don't know if any of the rest of you are like this, but it's almost like a, maybe it's like a vomiting chain reaction, but once there's one spill, there just seems to be more. And I don't know what it is. But so it was so funny because God just brought this so clearly to my mind. It's patience is a type of graciousness. And she didn't mean to spill. And yet I just wanted to be angry about it. Like, why would you do that? She didn't mean to do that. But the question that came to mind immediately is, do we react to others' mistakes the way we want God to react to ours? How do we want God to react to us when we mess up, which is, for me, often? And how do I want Him to react to my mistakes? Am I reacting that way? Am I showing that same level of graciousness to others? Well, verse 13, Paul talks about bearing with one another. Oh man, so this one's kind of funny to me. So we see a lot of personal traits, but now we're kind of switching. He's kind of transitioning into talking about the whole body of believers. And we see this first one, bearing with one another. And when I read this, I kind of get a sense of like, it's putting up with another. And really, that is what it's communicating. And so sometimes as believers, I'm sure none of us in this church have experienced it, but there's different personalities. There's different life experiences. There's different gifts. There's different ways of thinking and communicating. And sometimes that's tough. Sometimes we really don't like something about someone else or what they said or how they said it or what they did. And there's miscommunication. And sometimes it is bearing with one another. This is really the baseline. If we can't have this, then we just can't be a body of believers, right? Because if we try to go out and find 100 or 50 or 1,000 people that are just like us, that, okay, finally now we're all on the same, it's not going to happen. And so really, this is the baseline. We have to be able to bear with each other, to put up with. And the question that God brought to my mind that I can struggle with is, are we quick to write others off during difficult circumstances? To me, I think of this does not mean that we're always going to agree. We're not always going to even like each other. We have to always love each other. But can we bounce back from that? Can we bounce back? Or do we write each other off and say, no, I'm done. I'm good. That's a hard question for me to ask, and one that I've fallen short in many times. Well, this goes along with bearing one another. This is kind of stepping it up. So this is upping the ante a little bit. Now we're to forgive one another. So do we freely, the sense of this is not just if they come to you and say, oh, I messed up, I blew it, will you please forgive me, I'm so sorry. Yes, it involves that, but this is also including someone that doesn't feel like they need forgiveness. If you've never been in that situation, that can be angering. Like, I want to forgive you, but they don't even think they need forgiven. And so we get frustrated with each other. But this is a willingness to forgive even when it's not asked for or even wanted necessarily. And we say, man, that is hard. That is hard. It's one thing when someone comes to you in humility and brokenness and says, I blew it, will you forgive me? But we look at what Jesus did. It says, while we were sinners, He died for us while we were in rebellion against Him. And really, when you look at the reality of this fallen nature, it's while we hated Him. While we hated Him. We weren't neutral towards God. We hated Him. We were in rebellion against Him. And He died for us. He loved us. He took our sin upon Himself and said, not only will I forgive you, I will conquer sin and death for you. And that's an amazing thing. So He is, as in all of these, Christ is our example. So forgiving one another. Well, verse 14, we go to love. Now love has such a wide spectrum. We know that love comes from God. It is defined by God. We don't get to redefine love or any of the character traits of God. It is who He is. And so it's a wide word. But in this specific application, Paul is talking about it as the bond of perfection. Almost as if it were the glue. Also, the other sense of this is a coat. So think about putting on all your clothes and then you put a coat on over all of it. Maybe a thick, for our context, a thick coat. And it's over all of the others. It's kind of the binding agent. And so when we think about it that way, does love bind and unify these virtues in us personally and also in our church body? So there's this overriding sense of love, of Christ's love in us and through us that tie these all together. And that certainly could be studied for a long time. But we'll move forward. But that is a key aspect of this. Well, we see in verse 15, the peace of Christ. Now, this also has multiple aspects to it. We think of the Old Testament. I always think of the shalom, that in the Old Testament, Jesus was going to bring peace or reconciliation between God and man. And it certainly involves that. But also, it comes down to a peace or a unity of the body and maintaining a peace. And the question that came to mind for this is, it's vital that we don't sacrifice principle, but do we let peace be a heartfelt deciding factor in disagreement? Now, there are things that we can't give way on, we can't move or back down from, but there are other things that we might just view things a little different, we might have some different opinions, and we might even feel strongly about those, and feel like we're genuinely more correct. And so, in those times, do we kind of let peace be the arbiter, or kind of the referee, like the deciding factor, that we love and care about each other enough that maybe we're willing to give a little bit, and maybe they're willing to give a little bit so that we can have peace. And I think that's the sense that we see here. And again, that doesn't mean we're backing down from biblical truth or principles, but that we're willing to have, to give up some of self for the goal of peace. Well, verse 15, we go on. Here we see our first mention of thankfulness. This is verse 15. Now, in this sense, it seems like it's talking about a deep gratitude. So, this was, I can sometimes have a little bit of an innate pessimism to me. I don't know where that comes from, to be honest. I think of how amazing God is and all that He's done, who He is, all the blessings He's given us, and I have nothing to be pessimistic about. But I think sometimes by nature I can be a little bit. And so this spoke to me that this thankfulness is the idea of, are we practicing these other characteristics kind of begrudgingly, like, God said I have to do this, I'm going to do this. Or really, do we have a joyful sense of gratitude that God has called us to be part of His people? I think we have to reframe sometimes. Sometimes it can seem difficult, all the things that we need to do in a body of Christ, how we need to work together, to be together, to sacrifice some together. We can just look at those as kind of the pessimistic side or the negative side. And I think here we see we should actually view that from the exact opposite. We should think of the lost world of those that are not part of God's family. And we should see the great blessing that we have to be together. This is amazing. We're in a room full of, mostly full, of people that are mostly like-minded, and we rally around the central banner of Jesus as Lord, as the gospel, as the truth of the Bible. This is rare today. This is rare today. It's hard to get one family in a room that agrees on a lot of things anymore, it seems like, in our culture. And so we should see this as the great blessing it is. And this verse I just had to add because I couldn't, I know it's a favorite to many of you here. But this is 1 Peter 2:9-10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The immeasurable blessing of that truth, I hope God will just wash that over us in waves tonight. That should switch our entire way that we see being part of a body of Christ with all its difficulties. We are God's people together, and He is our Father. That is something that a server at the restaurant has never known. And so much of the world has never known what that feels like. And we can so often take that for granted. So I hope tonight this will instill once again a sense of thankfulness. And God, and Paul is including this of what needs to be put on. Well, we'll move to verse 16. This is the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Now this includes teaching, correcting, disciplining, or discipling, and disciplining, I guess, worshiping. And all of this is to be done, you'll see again there, with thankful hearts. So is the message of Jesus as revealed in Scripture, in the Bible, at the center of all we do as a body of Christ? It has to be, or else we're really just kind of a social club, right? And that's not what we're here for. So we're here to rally around the person of Jesus and the self-revelation of God that we see in the Bible. That's got to be the center of all that we're doing. And in today's day and age, it's more important than ever. Actually, maybe that's a bad way of saying it. It's just as important as ever, but maybe more, it seems more, I don't know how to say that. I'll just say it's just as important as ever to stick to that standard of truth. In a world where there is no sense of truth and people are lost, and as much we're starting to see the effects in culture now of the idea of everyone can have their own truth. It can be your own standard of truth. All this that now we're seeing, what is the end result of that? And it's brokenness. And it's pain. It's destruction. And so now more than ever, we need to be that light of holding to a standard of truth of who God is and His self-revelation and His Word. Well, verse 17, we see that we are called, another action to put on is doing everything in the name of Jesus. So this is talking about acting in alignment with the nature and character of Jesus. If nothing has spoken to you before, if there's been no improves before this, this might be a good one to consider. Do our whole lives represent Jesus well, or just when we're in church? How do we act when we're not within these walls? And then speaking as a body of Christ, do we live together like the body of Christ even when we're outside these walls? How do we relate to each other? How do we love each other? Do we show all these traits to each other even when we're not in the building? And I think that's the true measure, because you think of the first church, you think of the church throughout history. This is an amazing time of corporate worship where we come together. But this is not the majority of life. The majority of life is not corporate worship. And yet it's meant to be lived in worship to Jesus along with each other. So we still have community. We're meant to have community and family and be those things even outside the building. So those are things to also consider. Then from there we will go to the last putting on that Paul gives us in this section. And it is again, give thanks. Now this has a slightly different kind of feel than the thanks that he talked about before. This is a heartfelt gratitude that turns into verbal expression. So this is not just the heart, it includes the heart, but this is also verbally expressing thanks to God. Do we practice a habit of verbally praising God? And again, this is pretty easy in church building, right? But in the rest of the world, it can get a little bit tough. And many times, it's easy to say, oh, thank you, praise God, in church. But in the world, it's easy to just say, oh, thank you. And I'm not by any means trying to be your Holy Spirit and say when you should say praise God and when you shouldn't. But we should have an attitude of thankfulness that leads to a verbal expression of thankfulness. So as we've looked at that list a little bit, we could consider, what does this look like for the individual? And we have no greater example, of course, than Jesus. Jesus led the way. So many passages that talk about looking to Him as our example. And we won't go through those tonight. But you will see those time and again as you go through Scripture. Jesus as our example. And then what does this look like for the church body? Well, a picture of the first church, the early church in Acts is a good place to start. They weren't perfect. We're not perfect. But they had some good things going for them. They were clearly centered and focused and rallying around a central theme of Jesus and the gospel message. And they were doing all of life together. They weren't just getting together once in a while. They were doing that, but it's this picture of this is the body of Christ, not just in a building, but in life. And I think that all these things are meant to be practiced that way. And we kind of have an Americanized version of body of Christ sometimes to think, well, that's Sunday mornings and Sunday nights or Wednesday nights, but this is really a whole holistic lifestyle that we're talking about. So if we flip over your sheets there, actually, I'm not sure. I think my page break is different than yours, so you might already be on the other side. But I do want to move to thankfulness as a help. Show how it is a help in putting these things on. Now, I want to say very clearly, so that this doesn't seem like just a teaching that is tailored just for the Thanksgiving season. That may have played into it, but I want to say very clearly, thankfulness is not the key to putting all these on. Jesus is. It is only possible, any of these are only possible by the regenerated work of the Holy Spirit in the believer as He transforms us, He sanctifies us. It's all based and wrapped up in Jesus. So this is not just be thankful and all these things will happen. That is not what this is. So I want to be very clear that thankfulness is not the key. Jesus is. So thankfulness is emphasized here, though. We see it three times in this short passage alone. We see it in verse 15, 16, and 17. And so I think it's okay to ask the question, well, why? Why is thankfulness emphasized so much here? And I think that not only is thankfulness a common theme here, but I also think of, Pastor, your message last week from Ephesians, a very clear thankfulness passage. We see thankfulness all throughout Psalms, many times in some horrible situations, but we see it throughout Scripture. So this is not a one-off situation. Thankfulness is a common theme. And I think when Paul talks about putting on these new character traits, thankfulness helps us in a few ways. First of all, I think it resets our focus on God instead of self. You'll see that self is kind of the enemy of every one of these traits that Paul is saying to put on. So when we're thankful, it's resetting our focus onto Jesus, which helps us put on all these things, because when our back is turned to self and our focus is turned to Christ, now all of these become easier to put on. It also gives, being thankful also gives us a more positive outlook. Now, again, qualifying that this is not a best self or self-help practice, which is nonsense. I think I even said in there. So we're not talking about that. You'll see there were fads for a while of every day write down 5 things that you're thankful for, and that's not bad. That's not bad. But I recently, actually yesterday or today, I can't remember, I read an article about, it was saying thankfulness is not always beneficial. And I thought, this should be interesting. So I went in that and read it, and they'd been doing some studies that people that were practicing this kind of like self-improvement, if I just have a thankful attitude, it makes my whole life better. And especially in teens and young adults, they're finding that it produced greater depression levels, because once they ran out of the things that they thought they had to be thankful for, they thought, well, that's it. There's nothing left to be thankful for. And depression rose. Or if they thought of it in the context of, I'm thankful for things that people have done for me, it produced feelings of, man, I'm a wreck, that I need all this help. And so really it had an opposite effect. And I thought, that is so interesting. And I think part of that is because when thankfulness is disconnected from who God is and what He's done, it doesn't work. It just doesn't work, because we're thankful for something that has no hope in the end, because only hope is found in Jesus and what He's done. And so this has to be a recognition of God's goodness, grace, sovereignty everywhere. That's the positive outlook we're talking about, not just a best me type situation. But it's really a recognition of God and what He's doing that gives us that positive outlook, knowing that He's in control, seeing His goodness and grace everywhere. Well, the third point I made there is thankfulness should be for the gospel. Because as we mentioned, none of this is possible. This transformation is not possible at all without Jesus. What He did on the cross for us, to take our sin on our behalf and die for us, rise from the dead, defeating sin and death. And I had to, if you'll bear with me, I had to write down the words to that song this morning, Andrew. So good. Or maybe that was your idea, Pastor Kevin. But such a powerful song. So just listen to these words as I read them. If I was Pastor Carlson, I would sing them. But I'm not, so I will read them. But as far as gospel goes, this says it so well. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Tried by sinful men, torn and beaten, then nailed to a cross of wood. This, the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This, the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. And yeah, that says it pretty well. It's a beautiful, beautiful gospel that is ultimately what we should be thankful for, because none of this, we have no hope, as Paul says. We should be pitied more than everyone if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, but He did. And because of that, we have great hope. We have great joy, and we should have great thankfulness. Well, we'll close tonight with just a short practical application section. So this is thankfulness in practice. And this is kind of where I was at when I thought of titling this Practically Thankful. I value just good practical application because I don't know, I'm not always good at coming up with that on my own. So in the vein of that, some of you might have a lot better practical applications, and I'm thankful for that. But here's a few things that came to mind. So start your day, your devotional time, and your prayers with thankfulness. And we even see this in Jesus when he says, when he teaches us how to pray and says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That's really a worshipful statement. It's really a praise statement. And so I think it's appropriate to start not just our prayers with thanksgiving, but I feel like it does change my outlook when I start my day with praise. And also my time alone with Jesus. If I start that with praise, it kind of sets a tone. And I think that can be valuable. So that might be some one thought. Second one would be, thank God for all He's given and done for you. Certainly, we should do that. Scripture tells us we should do that. But don't let that be it. Thank Him far more for who He is. And one of the reasons is, if our praise is only based on situation, what happens when things are bad? Now we don't feel like we should praise or have much to praise Him for. And so yes, do praise Him for what He's done for you. But even more so, praise Him for who He is. And there's crushing videos out there of people that are in such bad situations and have nothing. Little children, just the poorest of the poor, just praising God. And I think, man, that is true praise. That is praising God for who He is, totally disconnected at all from any blessings that we might think of in a kind of materialist culture. That's just praise for who God is. And I think we could probably all do some more of that. And certainly, like I said, not saying praising Him for what He's done in our lives is bad. Scripture says we should do that. But don't let that be it. Don't let that be it. And that's where we transition, I feel like, from thankfulness into true worship, is when we really start thanking Him for who He is. Thirdly, I would say maybe pray for God to teach and help you to be thankful. I've been doing this in my own life, and surprisingly, the more I've prayed for Him to help me be thankful, the more I've realized I'm not very thankful. So I hope it's not that way for you, but for me, it has definitely shown some deficiencies. So I've been thankful for all the teaching on this topic. I've needed it. And then finally, in the very recent past, I've really been thinking through being thankful when facing temptation. And so an example of this might be if I'm struggling with a bitter attitude towards someone, to just really immediately go into not superficial, but really thanking God for that person, for everything, every way that I can see the image of God in that person, thanking Him for that. Or maybe it's I'm struggling with worry about my situation or finances, and immediately going into thankfulness for God as a provider, God as our Father, God as trustworthy, God as faithful. And so you can kind of tailor your thanks to your temptation. And with that, I would say I want to give you a 15-minute challenge. This is not totally proven, so it might be off. So this is the non-theological portion of the presentation. So don't hold me to this from Scripture, but the challenge I'm trying for myself is, if I'm undergoing a temptation, a real temptation, I want to see, and so far it's been every time, but if I spend 15 minutes thanking God as a way to combat that temptation, to see if it's still tempting me after that 15 minutes. And so far, it has not. and that's been awesome. Now, I'm sure many of you could do a 5-minute challenge and be fine. I'm just a 15-minute. There might be some of you that need 35 minutes. I don't know. Some of y'all need work. But I think that it can be a very effective and valuable tool. And again, because it refocuses our attention, it refocuses our mind and our heart, bringing us into alignment with the heart and mind of Jesus. And I think that's where we need and want to be as individuals, as a church body. And I think that that's where we see God most accurately and ourselves most rightly. So just a few practical ideas to practice thankfulness. And again, this isn't just for the Thanksgiving season. This is year-round. And so try a thankfulness challenge. Pray for God to be teaching you and helping you with thankfulness. Thank Him for who He is, not just what He's done. And start your day with thankfulness. And I pray that He will help us put on all these characteristics in response to that. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank You so much. It is just a tremendous blessing to be part of Your family. It is unimaginable to think of what You did for us, Jesus, that You loved us enough to die for us, that You took our sin and gave us Your righteousness, that You rose from the dead, conquering sin and death on our behalf. We thank You so much, Jesus. Thank You for allowing us to be together as a body of believers, Lord. It is an honor and a blessing. Help us to always see it that way, Lord. Help us to put on these characteristics. We need Your help, Lord. Help us to know You more, to love You more, to trust You more, to fear You more, and to obey You more, Lord. We love You, Jesus, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.